This is my grandson Joshua, and he's going to read the passage we're going to be looking at in John chapter 21.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you, buddy.
Appreciate it.
You want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. That's the passage we're going to be looking at here this morning. But before we do that, I'm just going to take an opportunity here just to be able to share something with you. It was an incredible moment in my life. I was up north in Mistissini. I do a lot of work with First Nation youth and First Nations people up there. Been doing that for well over 20 years. When I was up there last week, we were training our Cree young leaders in that because their camp starts on Monday, and we've got 4 weeks of camps coming up, and they're taking a lot more leadership than they ever have in the past with running the camps themselves. And so when I was up there last week, we were doing discipleship, leadership training, working with the youth, and then helping them be able to plan out each day of the camp so they knew who was doing what needed to be done, etc. On the first morning that we were there, Gordon and Mary Jane, two of the elders that I've worked very closely with, Mary Jane said to the youth there, they said, "We want to tell you when we first met Paul." They said it was about 23 years ago. We had been running the camp, so we basically just did 1 week. And she said, "Gordon took the boys, I took the girls. We ran it for a week." And then we sat down with Paul and we said, "Can we do more? And can we do a youth week especially?" And so she said, from that point on, the camp just expanded. And then she said, "But the one thing we always prayed about was that God would raise up leadership amongst the youth that would run the camp." So she talked about this, 23 years ago, we started praying about that. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there at our tables that we'd set up for the leadership training, and I'm looking at everybody. And all of a sudden, I said, 23 years ago, we started praying that God would raise up this leadership. And I said, "None of you were born. You weren't even born. And yet here is God now doing an amazing work in answering prayer." It just really struck me, left me in awe of what God does and how he does it and in his timing. John chapter 21, turn there please. We're going to be looking at this here this morning together. It's a significant moment, a significant story. And while I'm just going to zero in on a couple of verses here, what I want you to be able to appreciate is the context of what's happening here. John makes it very clear, this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. And what the reference there infers is that this is the third time he's appeared to them kind of as a group of them. It's amazing in that. Basically what happens here is that it tells you very clearly. It says Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples were together. And then Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And it's almost as if he's thinking to himself, I'm just going to go back to something I know. This has all been so radical, so altering. I failed him terribly, Jesus. I need to go back to something I know. And so he says, I'm going to fish. And the other guys say, we're going with you. And they go in there, and it says they fished that night, and they caught nothing. There's a parallel here, by the way, to Luke chapter 5. And just note that, and you can look at it later, but I would really encourage you to read that passage and then read this passage together. And that, because there's a huge parallel here. And they caught nothing. And then all of a sudden they get a voice on the shore, and they don't recognize Jesus, but it's Jesus standing there, and he says, have you caught anything? No. Well, then throw your net in the right-hand side of the boat. Now, for anybody who fishes, you always know that whatever side of the boat you're fishing on, that's where they're not. And so you automatically switch to the other side of the boat. I mean, that's what you do when you're fishing, because you know they've been hiding there. Well, Jesus says to them, throw it on the other side of the boat. Well, they throw it on the other side of the boat, and they have such a huge catch of fish, they can't even pull it into the boat. And then all of a sudden it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, always calling himself that. I don't know how the other guys felt, but this is John. You know what I mean? Well, I'm the one he loves. And he looks at Peter and he says, it's Jesus. And it says, Peter immediately grabs his outer garment, wraps it around himself, and then throws himself in the water, swims to shore, about 90-meter swim. And that, but he can't wait to get there. Can you imagine after you have literally cursed out Jesus and said you don't know him and the whole and just failed him so absolutely, and you can't wait to get there? What does that say about Jesus? Is that the way you envision him? Is that the way you see him? Peter can't wait to get there. It says the rest of the guys row the boat to shore, and Jesus has some food cooking on the beach already for morning breakfast. He's got some bread cooking. He's got some fish cooking. He says, bring the fish you caught. Simon Peter jumps right to it, grabs that net, pulls it in by himself. And it says, then Jesus served them breakfast, and they ate together. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? You know, one part I really love about this passage is how normal it is. How normal it is. How Jesus just enters into our normal moments for us to be able to see him, experience him, and relate to him. In other words, they didn't come to shore and Jesus said, okay, we're going to have a time of confession for Peter, first of all, and praise for the rest of you. All right? And then I'm going to explain to you some of the scriptures as to what brought us to this point today and why I'm resurrected. Instead, he looks and goes, hey, guys, we got breakfast. Not sure I got enough fish, though. That's why you caught some more. Come on, bring them over here. Let's cook them up. Guys, let's have breakfast together. I think Jesus wants a more normal relationship with you and with me than we want with him. I really do sometimes. But that's not the point of the message here this morning. The point of the message is verse 2. Come back to it with me. It happened this way. Last part of verse 1. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus. Didymus means the twin. Wants to be very specific here. John's writing this. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, knows James and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that, and two other disciples. I don't know about you, but I read passages like this, and then I stop sometimes, and I go, and two other guys? Like, two other guys? You were very specific about Thomas. He's named Didymus. He's the one who's the twin. You're very specific about the sons of Zebedee. You're very specific about these other, the same amount of words you could have written, two other guys you could have put, Bill and Bob were also there. But you're not naming them at all. And I look at that and I think, Lord, why? Well, why do you suddenly have it come about like this? That, you know, have you ever felt like you were one of those two other guys? Ever felt like you had a moment where you were one of the two other? Can I just do a little role play, a little visual here with you? You okay with that? What are you going to say? No, Paul, sit down. We've had enough. Let me do just a tiny bit of a role play here, okay? And that. Somebody's reading this Gospel of John later, and they're sitting down with one of the guys who happened to be one of the two other guys. And they're telling him about this account. They're going, wouldn't that have been an incredible moment? I mean, that was really so. Can you see it? Being out there with Peter and with Thomas, with James and John, this is unbelievable. Wow, what a moment that would have been to be. Yeah, I could picture it, actually. I really could. I can see that moment. Yeah, can you imagine getting into the boat with Peter and saying, we're going fishing, sort of feeling Peter's sense of, I just need to go back to something old that I was doing. I don't know if anything new. Yeah, actually, I remember. I talked to Peter a little bit about that. You know what was amazing about that? And being totally ignored that you were actually there because you're just one of the two other guys. And then that great catch of fish, and you couldn't even get it into the boat. I know, we tugged and tugged on that net. Oh, it must have been so incredible for John then to say to Peter, oh, that's Jesus, and watching Peter dive overboard and swim there. Yeah, and we rowed the boat back to shore after that, pulling the net full of the fish. And then you get to the shore, and Jesus is there, and then he said, look, you realize it's him, and it's only none of you had to ask that it was him. I mean, that would just be so incredible to be in that moment. And then Jesus says, can you bring some of your fish that you caught? And yeah, I remember, because I cleaned the fish. And brought them over to Jesus. And that, can you imagine being there? And if you're one of the other two guys going, yeah, actually, I could imagine it. Yeah, I really could. I could imagine this. Have you ever felt that in life sometimes you're just one of the two other guys? You're just one of the two guys that has been named, or not named, but just referred to. When I look at this, I want you to be able to understand something. I fully believe that Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, and God-directed, okay? And that. So I fully believe that this wasn't just a moment where John's going, yeah, Thomas was there, Peter was obviously there, there were two other guys. I can't remember who they were. I don't think this was a human moment. I honestly believe it was written this way because the Spirit of God wanted it written this way. And why? Because there's a lot of times you and I find ourselves in place of being one of the two other guys that aren't named. That aren't named. Isn't that why sometimes service is so hard? Isn't that why sometimes putting yourself out there for somebody else and it's all in the background is so hard? Isn't that why sometimes when you're called to do something and you realize you're going to be serving, but nobody's really going to know who you are? And by the way, this isn't just within the church. I want you to know that, okay? This is within the world as well. Take your favorite band, your famous artist, whatever it is that gets up there and does something. Everybody forgets about the 100 people who made it possible for that person to get on stage and do that day. Oftentimes, you remember the name of the head coach. You don't remember any of the names of the assistants or anybody else who helped put this team together. You remember the people who starred on the team. You don't remember all the other people who played on that team that helped that person succeed. So what do we take from this? What do we take from this? I want to leave you with some verses here. And I want you just to be able to note them, please. Note these verses. And then go back and reflect on this. Just reflect on it. And then ask yourself this question. John chapter 10, verse 3. Jesus says this, my sheep know my name. My sheep know my voice. And I know their name. I call them by name. What he's saying here is that there's not a single one of us in a relationship with him that he doesn't know personally, on a deep level, understand everything about you, understand where your heart's at, where you're at, where your story is, what your desires are, what your pains are, where things are broken in your life. He understands it all. And he literally states there, he says, and the shepherd knows your name. He does. Going on from there, in Isaiah 49, verse 16, and it's interesting because I've seen this reference sometimes in a song, and I actually had to look it up to find out, is that really in the scriptures? In Isaiah 49, 16. And in Isaiah 49, 16, it says this, I have written your name on the palm of my hands. I have written your name on the palm of my hands. You know, you and I, one day, will get to see Jesus in all his glory. But you're also going to see him as the lamb who was slain. You're going to see him with his scars. And yet what's amazing about those scars is that when Jesus looks at them, he sees your name. He sees your name. He sees that it was worth everything he did, going to the cross, giving up his life, shedding his blood, being abused and mistreated. Everything he went through, it was worth it out of love for you. He knows your name. Final verse I want to leave with you here comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. And I want you to reflect on this. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that truly beautiful? There's nothing you have done. Nothing. Even in the quiet moments, unnoticed by anybody else, in the name of Jesus, in his love for somebody else, that he has not noticed. and recorded and written it down right beside your name. We have an incredible relationship with the Father because of what Jesus has done for each one of us. And one of the most beautiful things that you and I can appreciate is this: He loves you and He knows your name.